The first scripture reading for today comes from Romans 7:14-20. This is from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 7, verses 14-20. Here the apostle Paul laments that his willpower is so weak that he does not do what he knows the Lord would want him to do. As a result, he knows that he falls short of God's glory. Listen now to God's word to you today. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Here ends the first scripture reading.
That was not an easy scripture. That was a hard scripture. Well done, darling. That's awesome. Sound like Frank Sinatra, right? Doobie doobie doo. This past Wednesday morning, we gathered as we normally do at 7:15, the Vision Team group, to come up with ideas for the worship services. And we came up with ideas for today's worship. And they're always centered around whatever scripture we're addressing and we're going to be looking at. Paul in Romans, as Darla just read, laments at how undisciplined we are to the point that we know exactly what we're supposed to do, but we just don't do it, right? We get to that edge where we know what we're supposed to do, but we don't carry it out. Joseph, in the scripture that we're going to be reading today, he also knew the right thing to do when he sees his brothers. Greet them, welcome them, tell them, bring dad along and little brother Benjamin and come and live with me. That would have been the right thing to do. But for some reason, he just wants to put them to the test. So we came up with some ideas for this morning on how we could kind of live that out symbolically, on how knowing what the right thing to do is and is right in front of us, but then we end up not doing it. So we were going to give all of you a choice between a healthy snack and junk food as you came into the sanctuary today, but we decided against that. We were going to talk about someone who ran a marathon in March and then hadn't picked up his running shoes even all the way now till August. We were going to talk about our interpersonal relationships between husband and wives, how each one of us, we know those words that when we say those words, it pushes all the wrong buttons, right? And we know well ahead of time that if we say that phrase or if we do that action, how the other person's going to react. I see couples are not looking at each other. And we do it anyway, right? We press that button anyway. But each of these examples, they're all kind of personal examples, right? They're all examples where what we do affects us, positively or negatively. Or maybe it affects those who are directly in our sphere of influence. What we're going to look at today is our actions don't just affect us individually. Our actions don't just affect us just directly within our sphere of influence. What Joseph does, it affects what was then the entire world, at least what was known to them. And the same can be said of us as well. We should never, ever think that our actions, that our thoughts, that our words are just relegated to our own camp, but rather we should be able to see the effect that they can have far beyond that. So easy for us to forget that every single thing that we do not only affects us, but has an impact on those around us, even if we don't see it. I know you've been watching the Olympics, right? Did you see all those pictures of those swimmers when they were kids with Michael Phelps, right? He had no idea of the impact of his swimming, of his life, and what it would have on all these other kids who are now gold medalists, no longer kids. The same thing with us. We have no idea how our words and how our actions are going to affect those around us. Joseph had no idea. I think Joseph had a better idea than most. But maybe he had no idea how his actions and his words, especially in relationship to his family, would affect not just him and his family, but would also affect the entire world. So he faces his brothers again today. That's where we find ourselves in the Joseph story. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 42. And we see that he hasn't forgotten, and he certainly hasn't forgiven what they did to him. And we see a very human side of Joseph. I mentioned to you before that he's one of my favorite characters in the Bible. And one of the reasons why is because I can kind of relate to him in some of these areas. Paul in Romans also speaks of his own sinful actions. Paul's sinful actions. And we're reminded through his words that Christ was absolutely perfect when he walked upon the face of this earth. He was no less human than we are. And that's hard to wrap our minds around sometimes, isn't it? He was no less human than we are. But he was without sin, which is not something that we can say for ourselves. And we're going to find out today it's not something that we can say for Joseph either. So in Christ's humanity, we find a humanity that needs to touch all of us as we follow his perfect example. As compared to that of Joseph, or compared to that of ourselves, who, you know, after a while, when we read this part of Joseph, see if you find yourself thinking, I can't really blame him, can I? After everything his brothers put him through. Genesis chapter 42, verses 1 through 17. When Joseph learned that there was grain, this is Joseph's dad, when Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you keep looking at one another? I have heard," he said, "that there is grain in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he feared that harm might come to him. And thus the people of Israel were among the other people who came to buy grain, for the famine had reached the land of Canaan. Joseph, who was governor over the land, it was he who sold to all the people of the land. Now Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. That should sound familiar. When Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke harshly to them. "Where do you come from?" he said. And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And although Joseph had recognized his brothers, they didn't recognize him. And Joseph also remembered the dreams that he had dreamed about. And he said to them, "You're spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said, "No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We're all sons of one man. We're honest men. Your servants have never been spies." But he said to them, "No, you have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said, "We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of a certain man in the land of Canaan. The youngest, however, is now with our father, and one is no more." Joseph said to them, "Is it just as I have said to you, you are spies? Here is how you shall be tested. As Pharaoh lives, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Let one of you go and bring your brother while the rest of you remain in prison, in order that your words may be tested. Whether there is truth in you or else, as Pharaoh lives, surely you are spies." And he put them all together in prison for 3 days. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, would be worthy and acceptable in your sight. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As I mentioned, when we first began the service and we were reading through announcements, I said it's a great time to be a part of a First Presbyterian Church. It really is. There has been so much activity and work going on within the church, just within the last 2 or 3 weeks. A few weeks ago, the youth room, as I mentioned, was redone. Dan Colvin had a hand in that, along with Brett and Laura. This past week, if you go look at the stage on Fellowship Hall, that has been redecorated, redone as well. Jeff and Carol McComsey did that. Couple of our Sunday school classrooms have been repainted and redone as well. Bill and Joyce Potter have done that. All of you couples, if you want something good to do, just come and redo a room or do something in the church where Don may have something to say about that. But it's been a wonderful time to be in the life of the church as we see so much happening. Outreach had a meeting this past Thursday, I believe it was, and Melanie Underhill, our nursery worker extraordinaire, is starting a family ministry that's getting kicked off in September. Our food bank is having a meeting on Thursday, to kind of an important meeting to discuss the current direction, where we're going, take inventory of where we are. Emily Ott began her ministry last week as a youth worker here on staff. Preschool has expanded, has added another classroom, so we hired another teacher. I'm tired. It's been one of those times where you kind of look over the life of the church and you'll think, this is awesome, this is great. But each one of those decisions, right? Think of each one of those decisions, each one of those actions has repercussions well beyond what we see at face value. We have no idea how that family ministry is going to affect couples. We have no idea how a nursery that's repainted and redone is going to have an impact upon the life of a young child. We have no idea the impacts that our decisions that we made over these last few weeks, or at least the decisions that are being put into action, are going to make on people, not just here in this church, and this is the key part, but even well beyond the church. That, to me, is what is super, super exciting. But we just don't know. The actions that we take and the decisions that we make are those that, for the most part, we think, okay, how is it going to affect us? When all along, I think we need to recognize it's going to affect many more people than just us. You know, what any one of us or what any group does here in the church affects the whole church for both good and sometimes, if the motives aren't always right, sometimes also for bad. If we look over or skip a member who has gifts and skills and maybe doesn't raise their hand and say, hey, I want to help out, well, then the church is the one who loses, because we don't take advantage, not in a negative way, in a positive way, of what that person has to offer. And then that person isn't able to live in fully into how God is able to work in their lives to establish the kingdom of God here in this community. Or if we do something that all along has been seen to be in the wheelhouse, I figured out what that term means. I looked it up. In the wheelhouse of a member of the church, and they aren't involved in that decision-making, then they can feel slighted and not want to be a part of that any longer. So the church isn't just a bunch of individuals, right? The church is a connected group of believers with one goal in mind, and that's to bring others to God's kingdom here on earth. When we become disconnected, or connected in small groups away from each other, then we lose the purpose, and honestly, we lose the power and the momentum of the church. That's why it's so exciting now to see all these things happening with the main focal point to bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Our scripture today in Genesis 42, it finds Joseph and his brothers connecting back together again. It's been 22 years since Joseph first started dreaming. I don't mean here in this church. It hasn't been 22 years since we looked at that Genesis scripture. It's been a while, but not that long. But since Joseph was a 16-year-old dreaming about how, for God placing in his mind the dreams about how his brothers would serve him. That was 22 years ago. And we find that Jacob and his sons are in need of food. They are starving. And Jacob, their father, tells the brothers to get off their donkeys and to go find food in Egypt. There's another word for donkey. The first thing that happens, can I start over? I want to start over again. Sorry about that. The first thing that happens when Joseph sees his brothers, do you notice what happens there? The first thing that they do when they see him is what? They bow down. 16-year-old Joseph was right, wasn't he? Hey, I had this vision, and you're not going to like it, but the vision was, you're all going to bow down to me. And sure enough, it's fulfilled right here in that scripture. What just happened? The prophecy was fulfilled. The scripture was fulfilled. So we could end the story there, and Joseph could say, brothers, you have just fulfilled the scripture. Bring Dad along and little Benjamin, and let's start our life over again. That would have been the right thing to do. Right? No one is harmed if that happens. God's will is not shirked if he takes that path. But he takes a completely different path. He does something very, very different than what I honestly feel like he should do. He recognizes his brothers, and scripture is very, very specific when it states that he treats them like strangers. Treats them like strangers. He doesn't need to do that. It's obvious he has the upper hand. It's obvious that he has something that they need. But I think it's obvious that Joseph has not forgotten what they did to him. And maybe there's been a part of him that he just couldn't wait to get back at them. What an opportunity. It's almost like being invisible, right? They had no idea who he was. You ever have a dream when you were a kid that you were invisible? Yeah, I used to have those dreams. It was so much fun. You could do anything you wanted. Or Tolkien's Hobbit in The Lord of the Rings, when he puts the ring on, right? Favorite part of the story. But what happens the more he puts the ring on, right? What happens the more that's a part of his life, the more evil is able to enter in? What happens with Joseph when he disregards the fact that this is his family? In the course of the conversation, the brothers give Joseph a brief autobiography or a brief biography and say, we are 12 brothers. 10 of us are here. One is at home and one is no more. Joseph is the no more brother. So I think he ends up paying back to them what he had experienced. He throws them in prison, just like they threw him in the pit, just like he was thrown in prison once he came into slavery. And maybe there's a part of you, or maybe it's just the cynic in me that says, you go, Joseph, right? I have brothers. They beat up on me when I was little. Don't you almost expect Joseph to do this? And maybe a part of us doesn't even blame him for that. But it's not the right thing. It's not the Christian thing. I know it's the Old Testament, but it's not the Christian thing. It's not what we ought to do at all, but it is almost the natural expected thing. You know what we find in the Bible? It's throughout Scripture, we find that the good guys of Scripture aren't saints after all. They aren't all sweetness and light. And the bad guys aren't really all monsters either, are they? They're people like you. They're people like me. They're human beings who show in their many and sometimes contradictory aspects that we're weak. And that's what Paul explains, doesn't he? He explains that time and those times, because there are many of them, in our life when we are faced with those decisions where we know we ought to do the right thing. Like Joseph was faced with that decision. And then for some reason, we just choose not to do it. And ultimately, it's because we are focused upon what we want. Joseph, I think a part of him wanted revenge. And when we focus on our wants, we so often fail to recognize what? How we are all connected together. So when we focus on that which we want and it draws us away from doing that which we ought to do, we then all of a sudden, I hope, realize how we are connected together. Husbands are not only connected to their wives, but also their children, their church, their community. What they do affects a myriad of people. Wives are not only connected to their children, but to their husbands and their friends and their country. How they act or don't act affects all the people around them. Our church is not responsible just for our members, but also for the community and those around us. What a church does and what we do affects more than just each one of us sitting here today, this Sunday morning. And that's why it's so crucial to see Joseph's actions, Paul's words, that every single action, every decision that we make affects far more those than those that we just think it does. Which is why Paul agonized over the fact that so often we know what the right thing to do is, but we don't do it because, well, we just don't do it. And he blames evil, right? He blames Satan, which is another way to say we're just not disciplined. We're just not disciplined enough. So hearing Joseph's story today, again, it's a story that I love. It's a story, unfortunately, that I can also relate to, especially in this aspect. It helps us to recognize that we just need help in our lives. We need help in our decisions. We need help in everything that we do. Jesus, he didn't want to die. He didn't want to suffer. It wasn't something he was looking forward to. But he knew what effect his death would have on history and on the world. He understood how connected we are so that if the sin of one person, if the sin of Adam could affect all of us and could affect all of humanity throughout history, well then, his righteousness, the righteousness of our Savior Jesus Christ, was able to save us and free all of us from that sin and give us eternal life. That's how much we are connected. Brothers and sisters, my encouragement to you today is that we would live our lives as people who are connected to each other. That we live for Jesus, but we also live for each other. And knowing that every action that we take, it doesn't just affect us individually, but affects those around us. So my encouragement is that we would use Christ as an example of doing the right thing. Not Paul, not Joseph, not anyone here in this room, but rather our Savior Jesus Christ, who knew the right thing to do and actually ended up doing it. May God bless us and look over us as we look to do that. Let us pray. Loving God, we do come before you today. Lord, we know the right thing to do. We do. But so often we are drawn away from that, just from a desire to do our own will, our own, well, whatever it may be, maybe even a temptation that's in front of us. God, we pray every single Sunday that you would draw us away from that temptation. It's another prayer that says basically, Lord, keep us on the path of doing that which is your will. God, we fully recognize that the only way we can do your will is if Jesus is our Lord and Savior. Help us to see the act that he did on the cross and his resurrection gives us a new life which allows us to live in the fullness of that life. We pray this now in Jesus' loving name. Amen.